George Mueller, some of you have heard of him. He lived back in 1805 to 1898 in England. George Mueller was known as a man of faith and a man of prayer. Without ever asking for funds and living entirely by faith in God, he established 5 orphanages. We're talking about Rafiki. We're our friends from Rafiki. Here, right here. 5 orphanages in Bristol, England. And provided care for 10,000 orphans over a period of 60 years. His journals record in minute detail how God directly answered thousands of his prayers. If you have never read a biography of George Mueller, I would just suggest you do that. It is amazing, this man of faith and his prayers, and how God answered his prayers. Toward the end of George Mueller's life, he remarked that he had prayed for 2 men for their salvation for over 55 years. Prayed for 2 men for their salvation for over 55 years. And someone said to him, "Don't you feel like giving up? Don't you feel like giving up?" To which he responded, "Oh no, oh no. Why would God give me such a burden for these 2 men if he didn't intend to save them?" He kept praying. One of those men, before George Mueller died, came to Christ. The other man, when George Mueller died, I believe, if I remember correctly, it was at his funeral, the other man came to receive Jesus Christ. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I think everybody would raise their hand. How many of you have loved ones that need Jesus? How many of you have friends, family members, neighbors, co-workers that need Christ? There's some of you in this church that have been praying for years, 20 years, 30 years maybe, for someone to come to Christ. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep praying. This morning, I want to share with you a message, and I don't think I've ever preached on this before. A message on praying evangelistically. Evangelistic praying. Take your Bibles, if you would, and open them up to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is the first letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to his young disciple Timothy, his son in the faith. And he wrote this letter. He wrote to Timothy, who he had left in Ephesus, to deal with problems that had arisen in the Ephesian church. There were problems. You know, problems in churches are not new, right? They were in the first century church. They were having problems at Ephesus with false doctrine. They had problems in Ephesus with disorder in the worship service. They had problems in Ephesus. They needed qualified leaders. They even had some people that were struggling with materialism. And Paul wrote this letter to Timothy and to encourage Timothy. You know what young pastors need? need a lot of encouragement. And he wrote to encourage Timothy in the work of the ministry. And 1 Timothy is a very practical letter, folks. Very practical. Paul tells us the purpose that he wrote this book over in chapter 3, verse 15. He said, listen, I write these things to you that you may know how to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. This is how you're to act in the church. This is how you're to conduct yourself in the church. Chapter 1, and I want to summarize it before we jump into chapter 2. Chapter 1, he summarizes it, can be summarized this way. He tells Timothy, teach sound doctrine. Teach sound doctrine. Don't get distracted. Don't get off on genealogies and mythologies. Don't go down rabbit trails. Teach sound doctrine, verses 1 through 11. Verses 12 through 17, he says, proclaim the gospel. Stay focused on the good news of Jesus Christ. Verses 12 through 17. And when you do that, you know what? You're going to contend earnestly for the faith. In verses 18 through 20, he says, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. Our pastor, Pastor Jeremy, started this series on a city on a hill. We're a city on the hill. Guess what? We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. And you know how we do that as the church? We teach sound doctrine. We don't get distracted and go down rabbit trails. We teach sound doctrine. You know how we do that? We proclaim the gospel. That's how we can be a city on a hill. That's how we can be the salt of the earth. We proclaim the gospel. We stay focused on the good news of Jesus. And I'll tell you, when you do that, there's going to be a battle. It's going to be a battle. We're going to have to contend earnestly for the faith. We're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. And if we're out and we're staying focused on the gospel, the whole purpose of that is what? To see people come to Jesus. To see people get saved. And how's that going to happen? And that's where we see the message of learning to pray evangelistically. There's a man by the name of Armin Giswin, who some call the father of the modern day prayer movement. Listen to what he says. He wrote this. Prayer is the lifeline of the New Testament evangelism. The oxygen for its holy fire. The New Testament was born in prayer, and it knows no evangelism without prayer, and no prayer that doesn't lead to evangelism. Praying evangelistically. That's what Paul talks about in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Look there with me. I'd like to read these verses. How to pray evangelistically. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all those in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. And I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. As a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Praying evangelistically. Look with me first of all at this. The priority of evangelistic preaching. Verse 1. See what he says there? Look at verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. See that? See that exhortation. He begins with those words. Listen, first of all. First of all. That emphasizes, folks, the importance of evangelistic praying. This is important. This should be an emphasis in our praying. We pray, folks, listen, we pray about a lot of things, don't we? We pray about a lot of things. We pray about our families. We pray about our health. We pray about our day-to-day challenges. We pray for others and their families and their health problems and their challenges. And I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of getting overwhelmed. Do you ever feel that? Like there's so much to pray about. I every day on my phone, I get prayer requests from our prayer chain. Every day, pray about this, pray about that. This person's in a crisis. Folks, we live in perilous times. Yeah, I don't have to tell you that, right? People are in crisis. They are. There are people here right now in this auditorium. There's people watching online who are in crisis. And sometimes I just feel, my prayer notebook is like bulging. And I just say, Lord, there's just so much to pray about. There's just so much. I feel overwhelmed, Lord. And you know what? We need to be praying for one another. Amen? I'll tell you, these are days of prayer. Emphasis. These are days when people are meeting 8 o'clock in the morning to pray. These are days when we're praying on Monday night and Wednesday night and we're praying. And we need to do that. We need to do that. We need to pray for it. God tells us to do that. But here we see we're exhorted. Listen, first of all, pray for the lost, for the spiritual conditions of men. John MacArthur, in his commentary, he starts this section off. He tells a story. He said, you know what? I read a book by a prominent Christian person. He doesn't mention the name. But he said, this Christian person wrote in this book, prominent Christian person, we shouldn't pray for the lost. Said, we should pray that God of the harvest send out laborers, but we shouldn't pray for the lost. And you know what John MacArthur said about that? He said, that's tragic. He said, not only should we pray for the lost, we should pray for the lost first of all. First of all. Paul says, first of all. Then, or if you have the King James Version, therefore, that points back to chapter 1. Because chapter 1 says, listen, we need to be proclaiming truth. We need to be proclaiming the gospel. Therefore, we need to pray. We need to pray for people. We need to pray for the lost. In fact, he says here, I urge you. You have the King James? I exhort you. That word, you know what that word means? It means to come up alongside somebody and cry out to them and to encourage in them diligently. Paul is saying, I urge you. Pray for the lost. Pray for people to come to Christ. It's a priority. We might say, well, why is it a priority? Why is praying for the lost a priority? Firstly, it's a priority because this is the mission of the church. It's the mission of the church. You see, the mission of the church is to reach souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the mission of the church. You remember what Jesus said in the upper room in his high priestly prayer? He said, you are in the world, but you are not of the world. And then, you know what he prayed? He said, Father, I don't pray you take them out of the world. And you know what? I've often felt this in my heart. I wish he'd have prayed, Lord, take them out of this world. Because every time somebody got saved, instant rapture. Wouldn't that have been neat? But he didn't pray that. He said, Father, I don't pray you take them out of the world. In fact, as you have sent me, Father, I send them into the world. Because the mission of the church, see, listen, the mission of the church is not worship. Worship is important. I'm going to tell you, we come here to worship Jesus, to worship God. That's why we come to worship. But that's not our mission. That's not why God left us here, folks. Because he could have taken us to heaven. And we're going to worship in heaven. I can't wait for that worship. That's going to be worship. But he didn't leave us here to worship. He didn't leave us here to fellowship. And you know what? I love fellowship. You love fellowship? I love our potluck fellowships. It's the Baptist in me. I love it. But guess what? He didn't leave us here to have holy huddles. He didn't leave us here to fellowship. Because you know what? He could have taken us to heaven. We're going to have some great fellowship in heaven. Amen? We are. But there's something that can't be done in heaven. In heaven, you can't share the gospel with lost people. And the reason that evangelistic praying needs to be a priority is because of the mission of the church. The mission of the church is to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So first of all, I urge you to pray for the lost. There's another reason it's a priority, folks. Because you know what? If we pray for somebody that's hurting, that has a need, a health need, or a need for a job, or some other need, and we're praying for them, they're in crisis, and they get through it, and they're lost. It's just a temporary fix. They're still lost. They're still on the pathway to a Christless eternity in hell. So Paul says, I urge you, pray for lost people. That should be a priority. We should be praying. You know, they're in this situation, and Lord, we do pray that you would help them in that situation. But may that situation, may that crisis, may that health problem, may that lead them to Jesus, to seek the Lord. You see, evangelistic praying, there's a priority here, folks, and it's to pray for the lost. Look, secondly, look at the nature of evangelistic praying. And the Lord really spoke to me here, folks. In verse 1 again, it says, first of all, then let I urge you that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. Someone came to me just a week ago. And they said, you know what? I don't know about praying for the lost. The person in this church, I don't know about praying for the lost, because the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of instruction on how to pray for the lost and how to pray. And I said, I'll tell you what, I think the Lord spoke to me about this in this section of scripture. I said, just wait for the sermon. In the Greek, there are at least seven words that are translated prayer. Seven words in the Greek. And we have four of them here in our text this morning. Four of them here in our text. The first one here, in my translation, NASB, is entreaties. If you have the King James or the ESV, it is supplications. That word implies offering a request for a felt need. Offering a request for a felt need. As we look out at all the people around us, do you see them? As we look out at all the people around us, all the lost people, do you see them? Does that burden your heart? As we look out, you see, it's a request for a felt need. As we look out at people, it should drive us to our knees. It should drive us to our knees. People in our families that are lost. People we live next door to that are lost. People in the office where we work, or in the machine shop, they're lost. Do you know what they are? They're blind. The God of this world has blinded their minds. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. They are trapped in the snare of the fowler. Satan has them trapped. And you know what? I can't open blind eyes. I can't raise people from the dead. I can't snatch people out from Satan's snare. But I know somebody that can. And it drives me. It drives us to God. You see, it's a request that comes from a felt need. I can't save them, Lord. Only you can. So I'm bringing them to you. The second word here used is translated prayers. And it's a general term for prayer. And unlike the word entreaties or supplications, it's always used in reference to God. And that once again emphasizes the fact that he's the only one that can save these people. We can't save them. So we come in prayer to him and ask him to save them. The next word is the word petitions, or King James ESV, intercessions. And listen to this. It comes from a root word meaning to fall in with someone or to get involved with them. Now I'm going to stop here. I want to ask you a question. Can our prayers save anybody? Somebody wake up, get a cup of coffee. Can our prayers save anybody? No, they can't. They can't. I can't pray anybody into heaven. I can't pray a person. My prayer doesn't save anybody. Now I'm going to ask you another question. Do our prayers for the lost make a difference? They do. They do. How's that? Because God, who ordains the end, also ordains the means. And the means for the salvation of souls, you know what they are? The proclamation of the good news of the gospel and the prayers of the saints. This is beautiful. It really is. That word, remember, it means to fall in with someone, to get involved with them. And when we pray for the lost, we're getting involved with God. We're locking arms with God in the salvation of the lost. Now, He does the work, but we're locking arms with Him. We're falling in with Him. And when we pray for the lost, we get involved with God in the salvation of the lost. Wow. Isn't that something? And then the last word here is the word thanksgivings. And at first I thought, what's that about? Thanksgivings? You know what? When we pray for the lost, we should also always pray with a thankful heart. Thankful for what? Well, I'll tell you, I'm thankful I'm saved. Are you thankful you're saved? Man, oh man. He saved me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son to provide a way for this sinner to come back into right relationship with you, and you've given me that relationship. I am so thankful for my salvation. And out of that thankfulness, I now pray fervently for the salvation of others. Because if He could save me, He can save anybody. Amen. Come on, amen. 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 Wake up, come on. Paul just not writing this. Paul did this. You remember what he said back in chapter 1? He said this, you know, let me give you my testimony. I was a blasphemer. I was a violent aggressor. I persecuted the church. I killed Christians. But God. But God. He said, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. He said, man, Christ saved me. I was down on the path to hell. I'm killing people, killing Christians. And God intervened in my life. God intervened and saved me. And He said, if He can save me, He can save anybody. He can save you. He can save anybody. But out of that thankfulness that Paul had, guess what he did? He prayed. Over in Romans chapter 9, you know what he said? And this is amazing. I don't think I could ever say this. He said, I'm so burdened for my lost brothers that I'd be willing to go to hell. I'd be willing to go to hell if you'll save them, God. I'll tell you, that's a burden. That is a burden. And so what did he do? In chapter 10, verse 1, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. You see, that's the nature of evangelistic praying. You see, we're burdened. If you're not burdened for the lost, you might need to get saved. Or if you're not burdened for the lost, you need to go and repent. Because they're all around us. And when we see them, it should drive us to our knees in prayer. And as we pray, we're praying to God because He's the only one that can save them. We're locking arms with Him and getting involved with Him in the salvation of the lost. It's the nature of evangelistic prayer. We have the priority of evangelistic prayer, the nature of evangelistic prayer. But look thirdly with me at the scope of evangelistic praying. He said, he says, I want prayers to be made on behalf of who? All men. All men. That means all men. Because men are born in sin, all men need to be saved. If you've never been saved, you need to be saved. Men, women, rich, poor, young, old, religious, non-religious, black, yellow, red, white, brown, all men need to be saved. All men. Somebody says, but we can't pray for everybody. I am overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed with what I'm praying for now. Well, what this means, folks, is it means that we start with those around us. We start with our family. We start with our immediate family and our extended family, and we start with that neighbor next door. That neighbor that I just met across the street, Nate and Michelle. My neighbor Patty needs the Lord. My neighbor Henry needs the Lord. Fred and Mandy need the Lord. We start praying for them. But what this is saying, we don't stop there. We pray for Rafiki. And we pray for the people in Africa. We pray for our brother Bob Simon right now, who's sharing the gospel in Beijing. You see, we don't stop with, we pray for all men because all men need Jesus. That's the scope. It's all men, everyone. We got to pray. Then he gets specific here. He says, well, and pray for kings and all those in authority. And you know who was the ruler back then, you know, Nero. He's the one who lighted his gardens with human torches, human Christian torches. Put humans on poles and lit them on fire. When I was in Rome, I walked the Circus Maximus, where that man fed Christians to the lions. Paul says, pray for him. I'm going to admit, I fail here. I don't do a real good job here. I have the last 2 weeks as I've worked on this sermon prayed for those in Washington, D.C. But we, you know what? You know the best thing that you can do for this country? Well, one of the best things is pray for those people in Washington, D.C. Pray for the president, vice president. Pray for the people in Congress. He says, pray for them. Because they need the Lord. And he says, pray for them so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. That pray for them so we can have peace within and peace without. And I think what he's saying here is pray so, for them so conditions will be such that the gospel will be spread and we will be changed and our lives will be a testimony to the lost. Because not only do you help people by your prayers, but you help people by the way you live. You point them to Jesus. The scope is all men. Number four. The reasons for evangelistic praying. And this is beautiful, folks. The reasons for evangelistic praying, verses 3 and 4. First of all, it pleases God. Do you know it pleases God when we pray for lost people? See it there? This is good and acceptable in the sight of God. It's good and acceptable in the sight of God. God loves it when his people pray for lost people. You want to please God? Pray for the lost. A reason for evangelism, yeah, we're here to please God. It pleases God. But secondly, another reason, it pleads the heart of God. I love this. It's good and acceptable in the sight of God. What's the next words? Our Savior. God, our Savior. You see, throughout Scripture, do you know what we see? When you see the heart of God, God wants people to be saved. God wants people to be saved. You see it in the Old Testament, and I guess, and I've said this before, but I'm going to preach it again. You know what? One of my favorite books in the Old Testament is the little book of Jonah. I love Jonah. And it's not a story about a man and a fish. It's a story about a man and his God. It's not a story about a man and a fish. It's a story about the heart of man and the heart of God. And you know, Jonah's heart was hard toward the lost. Do you know what he wanted God to do to the lost? Cold on fire, Lord! Have you ever kind of, I don't want to get back to Washington, but get him, God! Wipe him out! You know what that is? That's a Jonah heart. You know what God wanted to do? And the Ninevites were the Hamas, Hezbollah of the day. They were. They were the terrorists. God wanted to save them. And he did. He did. From the top down. Could you imagine that if from Joe Biden down, all those people in Washington got saved? Oh my. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You see, God has all, Jesus came. Why did Jesus come to this earth? You know, he told us why. The Son of Man has come to what? Seek and to save that which is. See, I don't want a Jonah heart. I want a Jesus heart. I want a Jesus heart. You want a Jesus heart? That's what I want. I'll tell you what. You look at the heart of God. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. God says, God desires all men. That is all persons, men and women, to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's God's heart. What does that mean? It means that God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. It means what it says. That's God's heart. Does that mean everybody in the world's going to get saved? No, it doesn't. We don't teach universalism. It doesn't mean that everybody's going to be saved. But it means God's heart is for all to be saved. But only those who call upon the name of the Lord and put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior are going to be saved. By the way, if you're here today and you have never been saved, or if you don't know what that even means, all you need to do today is call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon God. Jesus died for your sins, rose from the dead. If you will call upon him and say, save me, he will come and save you. And you know what? You may even be here. You know why? Because God brought you here because he wants you to be saved. Because he wants all men to be saved. Now I'm going to share something, and some people might want to differ with me on it. But I don't think we should ever pray like this. Oh, Lord, save Pete if it be your will. I don't think we should pray like that. I just don't. And I don't know how the whole sovereignty thing and the whole election thing, I don't know how it all comes down. I don't know. But I know this, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. God has a heart for the lost, all men. He says he desires all men to be saved. So you know what, folks? When we pray evangelistically, we are pleading the heart of God. I love that. I love that. Number five, the basis of evangelistic praying. Look at verses 5 and 6. And this is beautiful too. Look at verse 6 first. The basis of evangelistic praying is the finished work of Christ. You see, verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all, a testimony given at the proper time. I like what Warren Wiersbe says about this. Listen to what he says. This is pretty profound. The word ransom means a price paid to free a slave. You know what God did? You know what Jesus did? He left the glory of heaven, came down into the marketplace of sin, and he laid down a price, his blood, to purchase slaves, to set them free. Thank you, Jesus. That's what he did. The word ransom means a price paid to free a slave. Christ died for all men, and God is willing for all men to be saved. If the basis for prayer is the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross, then prayer is the most important activity in the church. Not, listen to this. This is Wiersbe. Not to pray is to slight the cross. To pray only for ourselves is to deny the worldwide outreach of the cross. To ignore the lost souls is to ignore the cross. All men, all people, is the key to this paragraph. We pray all for all because Christ died for all, and it's God's will that all be saved. End of quote. Wow. Do you see that? Do you see the basis? Our basis is the finished work of Christ on the cross. Christ died for all. His death is the propitiation for all sin. Not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. Whole world. You see. The finished work of Christ. It's done. All we need to do is believe. But then a second basis for evangelistic praying is the unfinished work of Christ. The unfinished work. Do you see it there in verse 5? He says, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You see it there? You see, Jesus is still working. He's still doing a work. Right? The cross work is finished. His mediatorial work, his high priestly work, as Pastor Jeremy shared with us, still goes on. And now, listen, we can go right to God through Jesus Christ, right to God, God the Father, who has a heart for the lost, Jesus Christ, who died for the lost, and we can go right to God. We don't have to go through a pastor. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go through Mary. We don't have to go through the saints. We don't have to go through anyone except that, because there's only one mediator, and that's Jesus. And we go and we take the lost through Christ to God. That's the basis. That's why we can go. It's the finished work of Christ, but it's also the continuing work of Christ, the unfinished work of Christ. And lastly here, the outcome of evangelistic praying, down in verse 7. What happens when people really get to praying evangelistically? People get burdened for the lost. And workers are sent out. People hear the gospel and people get saved. When people share the gospel and people pray for the lost, God works his miracle of salvation in the lives of men and women and boys and girls. It was like that even with Paul, right? In the church of Antioch. You remember? Do you remember in Acts 13 in the church of Antioch? They were there ministering to the Lord, worshiping the Lord, and they were fasting and they were praying, it says. Now, what were they praying about? Now, we're not told, but I think I know. I think I have an idea. They were praying for people to get saved. They were looking out in the world and they were saying, God, there's so many people out there that need Jesus, Lord. And they were crying out to God. And you know what? Holy Spirit spoke. Said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul and send them out as missionaries. Paul knew about this. You see, and Paul and Barnabas, they went out and they proclaimed the gospel. They preached the gospel. And the church prayed. And guess what? People got saved. People got saved. You see, Paul said, you know, I'm out here. And I can't open the eyes of the blind, Lord, but you can. I can't raise people from the dead, Lord, but you can. They're in Satan's snare. I can't get them out, Lord, but you can. And they prayed. And souls got saved. Praise God. Blind eyes opened, spiritual dead people raised up, and those in bondage to Satan released. That's what happens when people pray evangelistically. Now, I want to tell you, I want to close here with two stories. They're stories of how God used prayer. It's one of my favorite stories. Actually happened 1,600 years ago. But there was a woman by the name of Monica. And Monica, who was raised by Christian parents in North Africa, when she was old enough, her parents arranged a marriage to an unsaved man. I don't understand that one, but that's what they did. She was married to this man, and the marriage was very difficult. Monica and her husband had three children, and Monica tried to raise those children for God. Tried to get them to Christ. Two of them accepted the Lord. But there was one who just rejected. As he got into his teens, maybe some of us can identify with this. As he got into his teens, he got out there. And he rejected the faith that his mother tried to pass on to him. He started living a life of sin. He started living with a lady. He was living with his girlfriend. running around. And his mother's heart was broken. But she prayed. And then she heard, not only was he living in sin, by the way, he had a child out of wedlock. But she heard that he had joined a cult. And her heart is broken. But she prayed. And she wept and prayed. Later on, her son wrote these words. He said that his mother, during that time, watered the earth with her tears for him, praying more for him because he was spiritually dead than a mother would pray for a child that was going to be physically dead. She cried out and prayed. She wept and prayed, and 17 years passed. Lord, help my son return. Help him to receive Christ. Help him to come back to God and to the church. She fasted and prayed and she asked God to save him. And one day she even went to a clergyman. And she said, "Why isn't God hearing my prayers? Why is my son still in sin?" And she wept. And the clergyman said this, and it's come down, it's a famous quote. He said, "It is not possible that a son of so many tears should perish." And then he said this, and I don't know if he should have or not, but he said it, "Your son is going to be saved." She continued to pray for several more years. But eventually, that son came to Christ. And I'll tell you, I can't get into the exact details, but it's really a cool story. That son's name was Augustine. We call him Saint Augustine. Considered by many to be one of the greatest scholars and greatest theologians in the Christian church. And he wrote a book. And the title of the book is Confessions. And in that book, he wrote this: "My mother prayed me to Jesus." Folks, that's evangelistic praying. Don't give up. She prayed over 20 years. I want to tell you another story and I'll be finished. It's more up to date. In fact, it happened in our life, in Linda and my life. We lived in a small apartment in Libertyville, Illinois, when I went to seminary in Chicago. And there was a couple in our apartment building. Their name was Crystal and Jim Eaves. I was kind of like real on fire back then, and everybody, every time I'd meet somebody, I mean, out of Campus Crusade, you got to tell them about Jesus, right? So we met them. I told them about Jesus. They didn't kind of want to have anything to do with it. In fact, we found out, you know what we found out? Crystal was into the occult. She was raised in a spiritist family. Her mom and dad, as she was growing up, had seances all the time in their home where they call up demons. But we, Linda and I, befriended Crystal and Jim. And they would come down to our apartment and we prayed, "Lord, you need to save them. You need to save them. God, save Crystal and Jim." And they'd come down to our apartment every week, and you know what we did? We played stupid board games. I mean, I'm not just talking about the regular board games. They had this one board game, this pirate treasure game. It was stupid. I mean, I'm going to do it. We're going to make this relationship, you know. And we played board games. Month was, I would say, 4, 5, 6 months. They'd come down 1, 2, 3 times a night, a week, and we'd play these board games. Then Jim was in the Navy. He was stationed at the Great Lakes Naval Base there in Waukegan, and he got word that he was going out to sea. He was going to be gone, I don't know if it was 6 months or a year. And we prayed, Lord, need to be saved. Well, Jim went out to sea. And we took Crystal on a picnic. And I thought, Lord, I got to tell her again. I got to share Jesus with her. And I shared the gospel with her. You know, Crystal, God loves you. Jesus died for your sins. He rose from the dead. You can be saved. And I'll never forget what she said to me. She looked at me and she said, you have your Christianity. I have my Spiritism. That's it. That's it. But we prayed. We prayed. It was only, if I remember correctly, only a week later or so, I was out. I was either working or out ministering, and Linda was at the apartment. A knock came to the door. Knock came on the door. Linda went to the door. She opened the door, and there was Crystal. And she said, I want what you and Les have. And she came in, and Linda led her to the Lord. But that's just the neat thing. You talk about a change. She, the first week, read through the first 5 books of the Bible. And I'll never forget her, another knock come to the door. She comes down, she starts, look right here in Leviticus. It says spiritism and calling people from the dead's wrong. She was so excited. But there was a problem. When Jim went out to sea, she's now going back to live with her parents, who are spiritists, who have seances. So we and Crystal, this new Christian, we start crying out, Lord, you need to save her parents. Save them, Lord. She's going back there. You need to save her parents. And we prayed. It was 2 weeks later. Crystal got a package in the mail. She opened it up. It was from her parents. It was a big old King James Bible. And she came down. She said, I can't figure this out. Why would my parents send me a Bible? So she called them. And guess what happened? When we were praying for them to be saved, a Baptist minister came and knocked on their door. They invited him in, and he led them to Christ. Praise God. I'm going to tell you, that's a God thing. She couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. We couldn't save her. But God could. You see, the priority of evangelistic praying, first of all. The nature, we're locking arms with God. For he who ordains the end ordains the means. The scope, all men. All men, because all men need to be saved. The reason, why do we pray? Because we're here to please God. And he said, it's good and acceptable in my sight when you pray for the lost. Why do we pray? Because it pleads his heart. It bleeds his heart. The basis, his finished work. He died. It is finished. Thank you. It is finished. It's finished indeed. The work is done. He died a ransom for all. So I just say right now, if you're not saved, please come and get saved. Just, you don't even have to come, but I would just say, accept Jesus right now. Call on the name of the Lord and come forward and tell somebody. And we can take the lost to God because we've got a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we pray like that, folks, souls get saved. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's bow. Lord, thank you so much for allowing us that privilege to come to you in prayer. And Lord, there's so many of us that are burdened for lost people. And Lord, we need to bring them to you, God, because you're the only one that can save them. So Lord, help us as we pray not to get so bogged down with the mundane and just the physical aspects of prayer, but help us to put evangelistic praying as a priority in our lives. Help us to trust in you. And Lord, for those, there's people that have been praying here in this church right now for 20 years, 30 years. Help us not to give up. Help us to continue to pray. Give us perseverance and steadfastness. And Lord, we'll give you, as you bring these people to Christ, we will give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Because you deserve it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.